with us. And so we pray that you would just open our hearts and our minds to the things that you would have for us, that you would open your word to us, that it might be fresh, it might be new. Lord, we pray that you would, even if just for a moment, help us to set aside distractions from everything else that's just going on in our lives or around us, so that we would hear your voice. And so we pray that you would speak to us. And Lord, I pray that the words that I speak would not be my own, but yours. Amen. Well, next Sunday, we are finally done with our series through Hebrews, right? I would imagine, I don't know if I've I hope you've enjoyed it, but it's so we got this Sunday, next Sunday, whoo, we did it. I felt like I was kind of thinking I was going to have it end on Easter, and then felt like, well, it's a pretty great book, and I felt like it would kind of sort of not really give it its due, you know, and so we're kind of grinding this out over the last couple more weeks. And if you remember, 2 weeks ago, we spent some time looking at the beginning of Hebrews chapter 12. So if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 12. At the beginning of that chapter, we talked about Jesus as the forerunner of our faith, that he kind of went before us, showing us how to do it, right? How to run this race of faith. Last week, we spent some time talking about God's discipline, not as a punishment, but rather as a training, right? Along with the same imagery of an athlete running a race, right? Beginning of chapter 12. And so since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and let us run with perseverance the race set out before us, right? So you've got this imagery of an athlete running. Anybody run the mini or participate in the mini yesterday? Right, me either. Props to all the people who did. Sounds terrible to me. So, but you got this image of a runner in training, right? And so that's the kind of discipline that we were talking about last week, where God trains us to kind of live this life of faith with perseverance and endurance. This morning, we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to look at verses 14 and 15. And so I'm reading from the NIV this morning. You'll see the words on the screen. Make every effort. Now, other translations will say pursue. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Verse 15. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Now, we still have this idea of the imagery of the race, right, of pursuing something. Right, we've got to pursue, as the writer tells us, peace and holiness. If we persistently neglect the things of God, it leads us to fall in love with stuff of the world. If we persistently neglect the things of God, that will then lead us to a love for the transitory pleasures of this world. When we fail to focus on the things of God, then we find ourselves going after stuff that just isn't going to last and isn't worth it. And so we've got to continue to pursue, the writer tells us, Hebrews chapter 12, 14, and 15. We've got to pursue, we've got to be persistent in our pursuit of peace and holiness. Now, when we find ourselves taking those things for granted, thinking that maybe somehow as a community we've reached peace, we've reached holiness, and then we fail to continue to pursue those things with perseverance, with endurance, that it's then when we find that we take those things for granted that that the community that we have starts to kind of fall apart. And so we've got to continue to pursue, almost daily pursue with persistence and perseverance, these things called peace and holiness. Otherwise, we find ourselves becoming fragmented. Now, I would suggest that the writer is saying that the peace that we might have is in community is only found as we pursue holiness. I would guess, this is just a guess, I would guess that for a lot of individuals inside and outside the church, that the words holy and holiness are rather intimidating, or they're scary, or they seem unattainable. I would guess that there are very few of us, if any, when asked, if someone were to ask us, hey, would you describe yourself as a holy person? My guess is that there might be few of us who would say, yeah, actually, yeah, I do consider myself to be a holy person. Most of us would go, no, not even close. And so when we think about these words of holy or holiness, that then it makes us feel like there's just no way. What's the point of even trying? There's no way. We hear Jesus say, so be perfect or be holy as your heavenly Father is perfect. And we go, well, I mean, I'm out. But I don't think that it has to be. I don't think that these words, this idea, this pursuit of holiness is this thing that for you and me has that immediately we feel like we're disqualified from. Well, there's just no way. I'm anything but holy. And so this morning, as we spend some time talking about this idea of pursuing holiness, I think we can, one, begin to say, okay, maybe it's not that scary. Maybe these words don't automatically or immediately disqualify me from this race, right? So run the race put before you, keeping your eyes on the author and perfecter of our faith being Jesus. John Wesley, who was the founder of the Methodist movement, said this: the gospel of Christ knows no religion but social, and no holiness but social holiness. The gospel of Christ knows no religion but social, and no holiness but social holiness. This morning, I want to spend a little time talking about social holiness, I think what it looks like for us. But first, I want to spend a little time talking about personal holiness. But let me tell you first what personal holiness is not. It is not you as a Christian in isolation. There is no such thing. And that's kind of the point that Wesley was trying to make. You cannot follow Christ in isolation. I would even suggest that if you try to or attempt to or think that you can be a Christian in isolation, apart from any sort of community, that you have in fact put yourself in a very dangerous predicament. And so when I talk about, or when we're going to talk about personal holiness, I want to make sure that you understand that it is not something that you can just go, it's my faith, it's for me personally, and no one else matters. But rather, understanding that the way in which you and I as individuals pursue holiness individually matters for the community. Now, the word holiness, and maybe you know this, gives you the idea or the sense of something that is devoted or set apart for God's service, for God's use. Now, in a very practical way, again, most of us would say, I would not consider myself to be holy. In fact, the words holy and holiness, we've kind of even made almost a derogatory thing. Oh, you think you're holier than thou, right? As if somehow we're to say, oh, well, you think you're better than. And so we go, I'm not holy, and I don't know that I want to be because I'm not sure it's. But think about it this way. I think if you think about just in a very practical sense what holiness might mean or look like for you, okay? The way in which you treat other people. I mean, thinking about the way in which, how you treat and interact with people at home, at work, at school, in your neighborhood, at the gas station, at the New Meyer. How many of you have been to the New Meyer? I mean, you don't have to be ashamed. It's great, right? I know, right? It's how you treat people is a way in which you can practically be pursuing holiness. Because it's a way in which you can honor God by how you treat people, right? So there's the possibility that you are actually pursuing holiness and you didn't even know it. Wait, you mean the fact that in this particular situation, my reaction, I can remember a time when my reaction might have been this, but I reacted this way instead. Yeah, you just might be pursuing holiness. Wait, you mean I would have, there was a time when I would have, you know, immediately kind of gone to this assumption or made this comment, and I didn't. Yeah, that could be the practical living out of holiness in your life. And so when we talk about personal holiness, we think about it in ways in which holiness causes our behaviors, our thoughts, our attitudes to be different than the world around us. Right, you might be able to think of times where you're in a situation or you have found your attitude or your actions or your thoughts to be different than perhaps those around you and been able to kind of go, yes, that is a way in which pursuing holiness is impacting you, is making you even different than the world around us. Yesterday, there was something that was trending on Twitter. It was hashtag things Jesus never said. Now, I'm a big fan of Twitter. If you're on Twitter, hey, and my wife is like, shut up. Follow me back. I'll follow you. It'll be fun. We'll be friends on Twitter. Even though it doesn't totally work that way, but we'll still have a good time. So yesterday, one of the things that was trending on Twitter was hashtag things Jesus never said. Now, I'm a pastor, and so I felt like, well, then I must, you know, engage in this trending topic thing, right? So I had some fun with it. A couple things that yesterday that I said. Hashtag things Jesus never said. This is going to make everything super easy. Jesus never said that. Hashtag things Jesus never said. No, really, now you're free to be a total jerk. Things Jesus never said. Seriously, if you want my help, you better start helping yourself. Things Jesus never said. Things Jesus never said. Get your stuff together before you start following me. Jesus never said that. Jesus never said that you've got to actually become holy before you can follow him. Rather, what Jesus does is almost the exact opposite. He invites us to follow so that we might then become holy. So if you're sitting here this morning and you're going, you know, I've been really wrestling with this idea of following Christ, but I got some stuff I got to get figured out. I'm pretty messy. I'm pretty broken. I'm pretty sinful. It's just, oh man, I got to get this stuff figured out. And then I feel like I can, Jesus would say, I've never said that. I never said that you had to get some stuff figured out before. Rather, Jesus just invites you to follow with your mess, with your brokenness. He's never said that you or I had to become holy before he would invite us to follow him, and instead invites us to follow him so that we might become holy. See, it's being in the presence of holiness that makes us holy. It's being in the presence of Jesus. It's choosing to follow Jesus is what makes us holy. Not that we've got to figure it out or that we can be holy or become holy before we start to follow Jesus, and then he's like, okay, now you're qualified, now you can come. But rather, it's in the process of or in the journey of following Jesus that there we become holy. It's in the presence of holiness that we become holy, which now makes the idea of social holiness important for you and for me, that we live in community together as we pursue with persistence and with endurance, peace and holiness. And we do that together. The writer is suggesting to us that we should strive to live at peace with everyone. Now, in particular, the writer is kind of making the suggestion that especially within the church. So within the life of the church, he's saying you should pursue to live at peace with everyone. I would say I think it's fair to think that we should pursue, as Christians, we should pursue peace to live in and at peace with everyone, inside, outside the church, regardless of their beliefs, but especially with each other. I mean, I would say, you might say, Matt, I have been pursuing peace with a coworker, and I mean, I've been working at this for weeks, for months, maybe for some of you even years, trying to pursue living in peace with a coworker, and it's just not there. I would say at the very least, if you call yourself a Christian, then at the very least, we should not be the cause of the dissent. We should not be the cause of the turmoil. We should not be the cause of, another way I might say, we should not be the cause of the drama. We're pursuing it, and as Christians, at the very least, we can't be the cause of it. We as a community, I would say we have to be characterized by the peace and the way in which we build each other up. Taking notes, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. Paul's first letter to the church in Thessalonica, he says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up just as you are already doing, as if it's like an expectation. It's a thing that you should just be doing. That's what it means to be in community with one another, that you're encouraging each other, you're supporting each other, and you're building each other up. Keep doing that. Keep pursuing that. And then when you and I look at another person's struggles or their needs, and we say, it's not my problem, we are doing the exact opposite thing that Paul just told us and Jesus actually shows us. When we can go, somebody's needs, somebody's struggles, and go, well, not my issue to deal with. As if Jesus was walking around doing his ministry and was like, oh, look at that blind guy. Bummer for him. Right? Things Jesus never said. So when we talk about the social holiness, then it's a way in which we have to, I believe, that we are called to pursue peace, to build each other up. And as we pursue holiness, this social holiness in community, then we are to look after each other. I would suggest that we are, in fact, our brothers and sisters' keepers. Not in a way where we are the gatekeeper of somehow providing permission or somehow keeping some out and allowing some in, but rather that we care for each other, that we support and we encourage each other, that your needs and your struggles are my needs and my struggles. That as Christians, if we choose to follow Jesus, we don't have the luxury of just kind of writing stuff off as not my problem. But rather, when we live in community together and we pursue social holiness, that we look for ways in which we can support and build each other up. The imagery, right, of the runner, run the race with perseverance, that which has been set before you, keeping your eyes on who? Jesus, right? Keeping your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. So when you get this picture of running that race, I believe that social holiness is a way in which can you picture somebody who's kind of lagging behind? Maybe they've stumbled, maybe they've fallen down, and so they're kind of got behind the pack. Social holiness is us coming around alongside of that individual and God's grace helping them up, and you got this, keep going. You see that in verse 15 of chapter 12. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God. Our role in community with one another is to be the grace of God for and to each other. So that when somebody does stumble and fall and they start to lag behind, that we come alongside them and we pick them up by God's grace. Because God's grace has picked us up, and we pick them up and we help them keep going. Keep going. You've got this. You can do it. We're in this and doing this together. I mean, this whole race of faith is something that is run not on our own strength, but in and through the grace of God. So that if we fall short of that, there is no other option but what? Failure. We can't do it on our own. Which is one of the other reasons why, if you think that you can be a Christian in isolation, you've put yourself in a very dangerous predicament. We simply can't run this race on our own. It's by God's grace that with his strength that allows us to go, and then we do that together and we support each other. Now, we know that nature abhors a vacuum. It hates it. It can't be. And so when we live in community without God's grace, the writer tells us in verse 15, be sure that no one falls short of God's grace. Because in that vacuum, what happens? Bitterness can set in. Who wants to be a part of a church where people are always at each other's throats? Not me. There's enough of that out in the world. And there's plenty of other places out in the world where you can go to avoid that. So why would anybody want to come to a church where everybody's mad at each other? And when we have it within community, if we fail to have God's grace as a part of it, then guess what happens? There's a vacuum that's created, and bitterness starts to set in. And we start to get frustrated and angry with each other And then we get bitter. And then no one wants to be around us. And so this morning, as we prepare to celebrate the sacrament of communion, we're reminded of Christ's sacrifice. And we're reminded that it's by his grace that we're invited to his table. So that we might be, as we have freely received, that we might freely give and pursue peace and holiness by God's grace with one another.